The Gospel of John is a book where an infant can wade and an elephant can swim. By that, they meant that a newborn child of God can wade into it and understand and glean from it. And the greatest theologians in the world can still swim in it, if you will, and never plumb the depths of it because of its profound teachings. It's providential to begin a series on the book of John right before Christmas. John 1:1-18 is called the prologue. It's an introduction to the Gospel of John, which is so often read and preached on at Christmas time. Unlike the other Gospels, the Gospel of John has a clearly stated purpose in John 20, verse 31. John carefully chose the miracles and the teachings he wanted to emphasize. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of John is evangelistic, to drive us to life in Jesus Christ, to trust Christ, and apologetic, to defend who Jesus is. The Gospel of John is written by John, the beloved disciple we'll meet in this book, who leans on Jesus at the Last Supper. It is the last of our four Gospels written. And one of the differences, it's written around 85 AD, one of the differences with the other three Gospels is how it begins. And I want to quote from a preacher, Scottish preacher, the early 1900s, Alexander McLaren. He says, "The other Gospels begin with Bethlehem. John begins with the bosom of the Father. Luke dates his narrative by Roman emperors and Jewish high priests. John dates his in the beginning. Matthew and Luke take us to the cradle and the manger, Mark to the prophecies of old, but John takes us back into the mists of eternity." If you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll read actually the whole prologue today, John 1:1-18, although our focus will be on the first five verses. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen." You may be seated. The first five verses answer the questions, who is Jesus, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 and 5, why did Jesus come to earth? So first of all then, who is Jesus? The eternal Word, our Creator, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, intentionally links us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is, this word is meaningful to both Greeks and those who know the Old Testament. Some Greek philosophers, beginning around 500 BC, used the word word or logos for the reason, logic, or uniting principle of the universe. Stephen Hawking, in his book A Brief History of Time in 1988, said, the eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. And one commentator writes, from the theological perspective, the theory is a person, Jesus Christ. All things come from him, and all things are through him and for him. For those familiar with the Old Testament, which would be most of John's readers, the Word of God in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, so says D.A. Carson. God's Word created the universe, Psalm 63, verse 6. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 9, you don't have projected, but it says, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God's word in the Old Testament brought deliverance or judgment. It was word in action. God's word is God's active wisdom. Here, the word, refers to God the Son as God's spokesman or self-expression. The one who reveals God to us. This word is eternal. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, it says. He was there in the beginning before creation. The Word was with God, meaning he was, some take it, face to face with God, or at least close communion with God the Father. And the Word was God. He was and is God. John emphasizes the full godhood, full deity of Jesus. Three times in this gospel, he is called God. The word theos is used of Jesus Christ. Right here in this verse, and then in verse 18 at the end of the prologue, no one has ever seen God, the only God. It's referring to Jesus Christ, God the Son, who's at the Father's side, or literally his bosom. He has made him known. And then at the end of the book, John 20, 28, doubting Thomas, you know, who said, I'm not going to believe until I see the scars, the nail prints, and his wounds. And Jesus appears, stop doubting and believe. Thomas answered him. He cries out, my Lord and my God. That's what all of us should cry out to Jesus today. He is your Lord and your God. John will emphasize also the great I Ams as we go through this book. Yes, we're going to begin a series on John, so get ready. We'll go with the great I Ams. For example, John 8, 58. Before Abraham was born, I am. Linking himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament. I am. I am who I am. Did the Jews take it that way? Yes, they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The eternal Word shares God's nature and character. He is one in nature with God. There's God the Father and there's God the Son. He is the, But the Word is the ultimate disclosure of God Himself. Jesus Christ is God the Son as a human. Jesus is always the visible God. Verse 18, He has made Him known. Verse 2 then, back to the beginning here, He was in the beginning with God, emphasizes His eternal special relationship with God. Later in this book, again, we'll see glimpses of this. When Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, His high priestly prayer, the night before the cross, He says, verse 5, John 17, 5, And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Jesus is going back to that glory with His Father in heaven. 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me, including us, that are believers in Jesus today, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You've given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Heaven is all about the seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory Jesus shared with the Father from the beginning. The Word then was eternally with God. There never was a time when He was not existing. Arius, a deacon in the church at Alexandria, Egypt, in the 300s, said there was a time when He was not. And that started the whole thing that eventually led to the Nicene Creed. We'll get there in a moment. But that's wrong. This is teaching He was there in the beginning with God. There never was a time when He was not existing. These are extremely important verses then for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. They share the oneness of Godhood in nature and essence. Despite, and I've said before, if you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. You try to deny the Trinity, and you'll lose your soul. It's extremely crucial to believe in the Trinity. And despite the false teaching of the Da Vinci Code, that novel that was out a decade or two ago, and modern rewriters of church history, the progressive revisionist historians who distort the facts for their own fanciful ideas. For example, that book taught that Jesus was declared, they made Jesus God by a close vote at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Not only is that blasphemy, it's wrong historically. The vote was actually 300 yes, we accept the creed, light of light, God of God, very God of very God, 300-2. And those two, along with Arius, were banned after the Council of Nicaea. Arianism didn't go away. That's a long story. It came back and reared its ugly head for a long time. It's still rearing its head today in a teaching called Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 did not create the deity of Christ or the Trinity, again, as some of your textbooks will tell you. But it is where the church officially recognized these truths as totally biblical. In Eusebius' church history, he was there. He talks about many of these guys who were voting, the bishops and so forth, had scars all over their bodies for being beaten and wounded for Jesus Christ. They took this very seriously. And they saw the teaching of Jesus Christ, that He's equal with the Father. And one of the key chapters right here in John 1, and then Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. We'll get to those later, quoting from them. But verse 3 here declares the eternal Word is the one who through Him all things were created. All things happened through God the Son, through the Word, through Jesus Christ. He is the agent who caused everything to exist, including all things seen and unseen, and all the angelic hosts. God the Son spoke everything into existence. God the Son is the one, I mean, I think the Father, you know, in the beginning I picture it as the Father is there, but the Son is the one who actually speaks, let there be light. And, and there was light. And he's the one who speaks the words of Genesis 1 and creation. Despite what the Arians said in the 300s and the Jehovah's Witnesses say now, Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not the firstborn angel, the first created being. That's what they teach. Everything that exists was created through the eternal Word, God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the whole point of verse 3. All things are made through him and without him. Just in case you missed it, without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, it's repetitive to get the point across that everything that exists has come through Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Colossians 1, where he talks about he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that became an argumented word, firstborn, but it's first in rank. He's supreme over all things. Why do we know this? Because verse 16 and 17, Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is not an angel, but he's the creator of the angels. All things visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, he created them all. He created Satan, the one who fell. But you exist by Jesus and for Jesus. Hebrews 1:2, God has spoken in the old times, but in many ways by the prophets. Verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the universe proclaims the greatness of Christ. The farthest galaxy that scientists could ever possibly see or find proclaims how great and glorious Jesus Christ is, as well as the smallest cell of our bodies and its majestic complexity. How do we know this eternal word is Jesus, you might ask? Read on. Verse 14, right? We read it already. And the word became flesh. We'll get there in a couple weeks, but and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This eternal word became one of us. That's what Christmas is all about. God the Son became human. The baby born at Bethlehem was God in human flesh. He's not God in a man, but God as a man. Jesus is the unique God-man. There's no one else like him. 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Jesus is forever human. This should blow our minds. But the God of the universe became one of us, linked himself to us forever. Why? Did we deserve it? No, it's grace, it's love, it's mercy. Linked to our race now for all eternity, Jesus reigns now in heaven at the Father's right hand in a glorified, resurrected, human body, which he will have forever and ever. And we someday, those of us in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, will have a body like unto his. Well, our response and approach to Jesus Christ includes, as one commentator says, honoring his finality, his mystery, and his centrality. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the final and ultimate revelation of God. He spoke by the prophets, now he's spoken by his Son. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. John 17:3, this is the eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Without Jesus Christ, you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with the real God. Jesus Christ is the God-man also and beyond our full comprehension. We still have many questions about Jesus, and it's natural. How can he hold the stars in place while lying in a manger being held by his earthly mother Mary? I don't know. I can't explain that, but he did. Jesus Christ is also to have the supremacy in all things. Colossians 1:18 and 19. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme or have the supremacy. First place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is to have number one allegiance in all of our hearts. C.T. Studd, a missionary to China, Africa, and India in the early 1900s, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Amen. Well, who is Jesus? The eternal Word, God the Son, our Creator. Secondly, why did Jesus come to earth? Verses 4 and 5, to bring light and life. The eternal Word himself is the light and the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All is darkness without Jesus Christ. There's no life without Jesus Christ. There's no light without Jesus Christ. He is the only one who gave us life. He sustains all of life now. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Right now, your heart is beating and your lungs are breathing, taking in air because Jesus tells them to. He sustains all life. All life comes from Christ. He's the self-existent one, like God the Father, the source of all life. He's the only one who gives real spiritual life, eternal life, as this book will tell us. Jesus came to give eternal life to all who trust him. A commentator says, a Christian is someone who was dead to God, but now has been made alive by and for him. The eternal Word is the source of all life, physical, spiritual, and eternal. The life that comes from Jesus enlightens every man. He's the light of men. We are created in his image, but in his becoming human, he enlightens all of humanity, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free. The eternal Word, Jesus Christ, is the light, as the prophet Isaiah foretold of the Messiah. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In the context, Galilee of the nations is going to have deep darkness. They've rejected God. Deep dark. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And you read on, and who is it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But not everyone sees the light in Jesus Christ, do they? We are purposefully blind. So some commentators point out this may also be referring to the light of creation itself. Jesus says the Creator and creation itself is a light which is sufficient to condemn us all who do not seek the true light. Romans 1:20 says, verse 19 actually, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. You know, sometimes people say, I don't need church. You know, my church is the woods. My church is the river and the lake and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the river and the lake and the trees should drive you to repentance, should drive you to seek the true Creator. But it's never going to explain to you the gospel. That's where you need the Word of God. That's where you need God as revealed. That's where you need the living Word, Jesus, as revealed in his written Word, the Bible. Creation is enough to condemn us all for not seeking him, but not enough to save us. We need special revelation from God's Word. Conversion, though, Christians often say, "I saw the light," meaning when they came to Jesus Christ, and that's a good way to say it. Conversion is when the lights really come on. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That's where life begins. Verse 5 tells us Jesus always shines God's light. The light shines, continually shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Overcome can also mean understand or comprehend. The darkness does not understand Jesus, the light. We'll see this later in John 1:10. He, the eternal Word, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Why? John 3:19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John 12:35 and 36, Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer, referring to himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. As Paul says in Colossians 1, those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, who are believers in him, have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. No matter what darkness does, it will not overcome or quench the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still continually shining in the darkness of this world today with all of our wars and immorality and issues and problems. Christ is shining. And as one of the commentators says, the darkness neither understood nor quenched the light. Jesus Christ rules and his light shines now, but someday his light will fill the new heavens and the new earth in the glory to come. There's no night in the holy city, Revelation 21, 22, and 24. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's Jesus. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. Wouldn't that be great? No more darkness forever and ever, meaning no more evil and sin especially. No more crying, mourning, pain, sorrow, death, or cancer. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In heaven to come and the glory to come, it'll be light forever and ever around the throne of Jesus Christ. Will you be there? By faith in him, are you honoring Jesus as God the Son, the eternal Word, your Creator, by surrendering your life to live for his glory? If he is God, and he is, you better bow now. Don't wait till later when every knee has to bow. Bow now. Receive him as your King and Lord. If he created you, and he did, and he died for you on the cross, you owe him your allegiance and your obedience day by day. Surrender to him daily. Is Jesus your life and your light in this dark world? Is he precious to you, the one who holds your life in his hands? Do you acknowledge that he is the only way to eternal life, and knowing him is the greatest joy of life? Are you rejoicing in the light of Jesus, the eternal Word, and in his written Word? Dig into the Bible. Read the Bible. I mean, we're coming up to January 1 again in the back of our church on the little table back there. There's a daily Bible reading to read through the Bible in 1 year. If you've never done that, or if you've done it for many years, I challenge you to consider doing that again, just to get a broad overview of the Bible. Normally you read a couple of chapters of the Old Testament, one of the New Testament every day. Study the Bible. See, it all leads to Jesus Christ. He is the true prophet. He's the seed of the woman from Genesis. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the root of David, as you read through the whole Old Testament. He's the only one who ever fulfills the law totally in obedience to his father. He's the true prophet. He's the true priest. He's the final and only sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the true king, fulfilling all the kings of Israel. And he brings in the true kingdom of God. Finally, is your life a witness to the life and light of Jesus? Do you point others to Jesus by how you talk, by how you think, by how you act? Let us do so for the glory of Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray together at this time. Father, we are overwhelmed when we think of your love for us and sending your own son from your own heart, from your own side. God the Son, Jesus, became Jesus for us at the manger, taking upon himself human flesh to become our Savior. May we never forget, this is what Christmas is all about. You and your love sending your son Jesus to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God in human flesh. And that you then, as God, have the power to save us. You have the power to rescue us. In your perfect life is our righteousness, our holiness. Your death on the cross, shedding your blood as the Lamb, as the perfect Lamb of God, washes away our sins, cleanses us once and for all. Lord God, we could never come into your presence without Jesus and his shed blood, his righteousness covering us. So if there's any here without Christ today, I pray they'd see their desperate need of Jesus and run to him and crying out, Jesus, save me, cleanse me, wash me. For those of us who know Christ, I pray you continue to cause us to delight in you day by day, to surrender ourselves to you, to live for your honor, to live a life that pleases you on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning, we pray. We ask this, we acknowledge you, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live your way. We can't do it ourselves. We ask this for the glory of Jesus and to your praise, Father. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song, The Light of the World.